Hallelujah. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for today. Another day, Lord, that we gather together in the name of our wonderful Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. The Lord has gathered together, Lord. We know your presence be with us here. For thy word, O Lord, is promised to us, for where two or three are gathered together in the wonderful name, you will be in the midst of us. We thank you, Lord, for your presence. Even now, Lord, as you approach thy word, we thank you, Lord, for this in-breath written word of life that thou have so graciously, O Lord, put it down on paper, Lord, that is handed down all these 2,000 years of the New Testament, a testament in the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord, about the wonderful, blessed Lord God Almighty and the Savior, His only begotten Son, and to give us the revelation to know who we are as a people of God. Father, without this blessed word, we wouldn't be here today. But because, Lord, you love us, and you reached down thy hand, O Lord, and you pulled us to yourself, we thank you, Lord. And truly everybody ought to know who Jesus is. And we are thankful, O Father, Lord, that we are your people, and may our heart always rejoice to know that. And that wherever we go, Father, let our life be worthy of the blessed gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that everybody will know that He is the Savior of everyone that believes. So, Father, now as you approach thy word, bless, O Lord, to the hearing of it and the keeping of it, O Father, in the heart, that we may not sin against thee. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. So, I'm going to not be too long today because we have a baptism. So, we could leave here early to go to the beach. All right, now let's go to the book of Hebrew again, and I spent the whole day yesterday, just from morning till afternoon till the night, before I shut down my computer, as I look into the Word, you know, the whole morning, afternoon, and the night, just enjoy the depth of Paul's revelation. And I want just to go back a little bit to chapter 7 again, and because of what I spoke on last week. And I have this map so that I could show you where it is, so that you have a picture in case you do not know where those places are. Okay? So go to chapter 7 of Matthew again, and I'll pick up some of the words, and then to recall, alright, to reinforce your understanding of it. Chapter 7, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of it. First being by interpretation, king of righteousness, because that's what Melchizedek means. And after that, also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now, as I said, when we take this chapter, Paul goes back to the beginning of time in the book of Genesis, where Abraham met Melchizedek on his return to his home place. And chapter 14 of Genesis and chapter 7 of Hebrew, these two chapters, there has always been a lot of, as I said, people trying to figure that out. And from what I understand, that about 50%, I mean, that's my estimation, of people who study this, about this man called Melchizedek, 50% of the people believe that Melchizedek was actually a literal king on earth in the city called Salem. And one of the big denominations, they actually propagate this, and actually the kingdom people, they call it themselves the kingdom, which is actually the watchtower, the Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe in that. Alright? But there are others over in the other Protestant group that believe, though, that Melchizedek was actually a literal human being on earth. Only that when the Bible said in verse 3, without father, without mother, without descent, with having neither beginning of day nor ending of life, but make like unto the Son of God, abide a priest continually. So they believe without father, mother, with, you know, without descent, they're saying that what the Bible is saying is that we do not know who his father, mother is. We do not know when he was born, when he died. So that kind of odd in the way that they explain this. But as I said, the Lord, actually, when I studied it, I had something, as I told you last week, that we have to identify Salem. Now, because the way it is used here, people are thinking that the king of Salem means that he's referring to Jerusalem, Salem being Jerusalem. No. Because when we look at it carefully, I identified last Sunday, that we need to know what is Salem. And in fact, when I studied, the Lord actually showed it to me over in the book of Genesis chapter 34. Now let's go to Genesis. Let me just recap, let us recap together in Genesis, 32 and 33. Alright? The one and important thing about how do we know who Melchizedek is? We need to identify him. Because now Paul was showing in this book of Hebrew to these converted Jews who, as I said, we know in current history, they were being persecuted. They want to go back to their old roots. And Paul is telling them, you don't do that. You don't go back. And Paul then brought forth this Melchizedek issue. Because the Jew know that Abraham met Melchizedek. And the Jew were very well acquainted with the Levitical priesthood. Okay? But now Paul is bringing to them to understand who Melchizedek really was. The day when he appeared before Abraham. And he was trying to show them that Jesus Christ was a high priest according to that order of Melchizedek. Do you understand? So now we want to really identify. The only way that I saw it was because of Jacob. Now go back to chapter 32 now. And in verse 24 onward, it says that Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the break of day. So we all know this story very well. A man came and wrestled with him, was actually an angel of the Lord. Alright? And the angel of the Lord, you know, you always have not just an ordinary angel for that matter. Because when we talk about God dealing with somebody face to face, the Bible said, God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Alright? Now, these three patriarchs, each one of them met God in definite form, in a face to face. Alright? Or rather, even when human form.
Now, you know when God appears in theophany, he can come to you in a visionary form. That is to say that you cannot touch him. Or he comes as a man where he can wrestle with you and sit with you and eat. You understand that? Okay, that we call theophany, the appearance of God. Theo means God, phany means the appearance, manifestation. So now in this case, the same thing, it says that when Jacob was left alone, here he wrestled with the man until the break of day. Now, let us look at this case here. An angel appeared as a human being, wrestled with Jacob. Now, of course, who is stronger? The angel will be stronger, right? But God will not be so unfair to use all his power. Right? So, appear as a man, appear as a man, form that, well, like a mortal man. Natural man to wrestle, equal wrestling with Jacob. So, when he wrestled with Jacob, of course, Jacob, no matter how, whatever, the bear hug or whatever it is, you know, he won't let go of this man. The reason why he wouldn't let go of this man, he knew who this man was, who this person really is, wrestling with him. So now, after he wrestled with him, and he says, in verse 25, let's read on, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So now, you know, the angel knows that this Jacob is not going to let go, you know. So, well, he just touched his thigh and it causes a pain. And he's kind of a little bit out of joint, a little bit. So it hurt him. But Jacob still will not let go. But you know, sometimes the reason why the Bible shows us this is that when we have life problems, you know, everything in life is good, everybody happy, right? You're happy when everything is happy. You're happy, right? Correct. But when a little problem comes, what do you do? You get upset. This morning I was really upset. I really was very upset this morning. Because what? My hand is all that eczema that pops up and I was so under stress. I was so upset when I got up this morning. I really was. I was, oh Lord, forgive me. I was so upset. And I just got little really upset with God. So I went to the window. I said, Lord, I'm sorry. And I just worship him a little bit. You know, because sometimes in life when you come to and so much stress on you, yeah, we gotta say God knows about all this. And Jacob, you know, every character that God wrote in the Bible, what do you think they were written about them for? What, for what purpose they put in the Bible, for what purpose? So that you can read about them and say, oh, okay. No, when you read about this character, the different characters, whether it's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, or Daniel, or Paul and Peter, and all these other characters, they are written for one purpose, for your admonition. That we know that this man of God, they went through the same, just the Bible said about Elijah, they have the same passion as us, right? That's why Jesus Christ knows that. That's why he came down to take the form of man. To feel your passion. He knows it. He knows what we are going through. You see. So, Jacob refused to let him go. So, when we are trial, when we went through a stage of this pain, don't give up. And that's what Paul in the book of Hebrews is telling you. Don't give up. Understand. Remember how much Paul went through to preach the gospel? He was robbed, he was beaten, he was thrown in prison. And yet he went on, he fought on. So here now, verse 26. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. But Jacob said, I will not let you go except you bless me. And you know how an ordinary person bless you, because hey, Jacob knows who he's wrestling with. Now in life, well, we don't see Jesus face to face, no? We don't see him with our natural eye. But in our life, in our Christian walk with Christ, there's a lot of wrestling with, right? Okay, sometimes we wrestle with him and he says, Lord, bless me no matter what, I'm frustrated, bless me, I won't let you go. Think about it. If life is a smooth journey, what is life? You don't know what's pain, what is stress, what is down. All we know is up. We always like to be like some of this drug addict on heroin. Woo-hoo. And people smoking opium, oh, they're in seven heaven. I don't know why you ever have that, because I had that experience when I was given morphine because of my kidney stone. When they give me that morphine, oh man, you really, you don't feel the pain, you feel, you feel kind of, the euphoria feeling. You see. So your road, the path of life in the Christian day is so smooth, nothing happened, everything is blessing, 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 no pain, nothing. What kind of life do you think it is? There's no challenge. It means you do not know how to overcome. Because there's no victory to overcome, because there's no battle. But life is always a battle. Jesus went to battle after battle after battle, right? And he fought the war and he won. You see. So Jacob says, no, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. The same thing when he was struggling with life and all that, he told the Lord, Lord, bless me. Yes. So every time you are down and out, frustrated, just tell the Lord, Lord, I'm wrestling. All this pain, I'm wrestling. I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to give it up. I'm not going to throw in the towel and say, I give up. Verse 27. And he said unto him, what is thy name? He said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. As a prince thou have power with God. Power with God means you have prevailed with God and with man. And thou hast prevailed. So God told Jacob, the angel told Jacob, no more are you called Jacob. It's a name called supplanter. But now your name shall be called Israel, Prince of God, because you have prevailed with God, and you have prevailed with man. You know, Jacob was a smart man, well, because he's a deceiver and conniver, cheating of the things of Esau, and then what he did with Laban's sheep and all that, you know all that thing. So his life was never at rest, never at peace. So when he was left alone, they said, sometimes we need to be alone and spend our time with God. And that's when you're alone, just like Jacob, with all the wrestling, we may be wrestling with our own mental mind because of our pain and all that. Spiritually, we're wrestling with the Lord. And then when we prevail, then things will be different. Now, when you see the word Israel means Prince of God. And then, from there we go to chapter 33. Chapter 33, over in verse 17. And Jacob journeyed to Sukkot, and built him a house, and made booths for his cattle, and therefore the name of the place is called Sukkot. And he came, after he continued, he came to Shalom, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. Now, as I said, this translation in the King James, whether it's New King James or not, it's not a good translation. Alright, because sometimes when you use word for word, you get all messed up. And, you know, as I said this last Sunday, some the translator decided to keep the name Shalom.
Okay? Or Selah. But the word Selah actually is not used as a noun of a city, but it's actually a verb. So the verse here should be said that Jacob came to stay. Alright. In the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram and he pitched them before that city. That is, if I rephrase this, Jacob came to Shechem. Alright? Or he came to the city of Shechem. And he pitched his tent in front of the city and he stayed. And he shalom stayed. You understand what I'm saying? Now, if we use the word Melchizedek, now the translator put Melchizedek as Melchizedek. But if we were to translate literally, we would say he the king of righteousness. The name Melchizedek would no longer appear in the Bible. If we were to translate the word Melchizedek in Hebrew as it should be. Now, as I said this many times, that your name means something. Your name has a meaning, but it second has a name. Right? You see? So, King Righteousness. Remove the name Melchizedek. Just replace it with King Righteousness. King Righteousness. King Righteousness. Everyone. Then the name Melchizedek, as I said, will no longer be in the Bible. Right? You got it, man? Alright? Jesus Christ was a high priest in the order of King of Righteousness. The word Melchizedek will not appear. So that's why sometimes the translator decided to put the word, if they think that it is actually a city, Shalom, or Salem, here, is a city. But it isn't a city. He stayed in Shechem. Now, the reason I said this, look at this, is when I was studying, somehow the Lord brought me to this chapter. And I was to know is, Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, that his name means, was only to Israel. Right? You understand what I'm saying? Say that something that pertained only to Israel, everything about God pertained to Israel. But there was a prophecy in the Old Testament here and there, especially in Isaiah, that the light of Israel, that is given to Israel, will also shine unto the Gentiles. So that's why the mystery of God that Paul talks about in his epistle. God had to blind the children of Israel and turn to the Gentiles. You understand that? And that's what Paul's revelation of what the gospel is all about. That's why he said that when Christ died, all the law that is contrary was nailed to the cross. Now, there are certain laws that are not contrary. But those are laws that are not contrary are not given as laws to Israel. But they know how the law means, what the law means. There are a lot of laws that are unwritten. For example, God made male, male. Woman, woman. Female, female. Right? Yes. And the Bible says the man should leave father and mother and join to his wife. And there shall be one flesh. Be fruitful and then multiply. Got it? But people broke that law. It's not written in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt marry the woman. The Bible did not say thou shalt not marry the man. The Bible don't say that. You get what I'm saying? But it is unwritten law. This law is not contrary. All those who are contrary are hang upon the cross. What law are contrary? All those rituals that the children of Israel were doing. Passover lamb, the offering of lambs and pigeons, of birds, burnt offering, sacrificial offering, trespass offering, and all those. Huh?
the keeping of all those Ten Commandments. The law, Paul said, actually are weak for the human flesh. Because why? It cannot get you to overcome your carnal weakness. So all those rules were hang upon the cross. But they are law, they are not contrary. But we see what happened today with LGBT. Man with man, woman with woman. But this law is against the word of God. It's against common sense. So, when you look at it, you realize that Jacob, after he overcame all this weakness of himself that is within him, he struggled with the Lord, he overcame, he prevailed. With man, he prevailed. So now, he was able to find rest. So when he traveled to this place to get away from Esau, just to be where he wanted to be, the Bible said he came to stay in the city of Shechem, and he pitched his tent before that city. Shechem. What does the word Shechem mean? True, it's very interesting enough, because every time you have these words, it always means something. What is Bethlehem? You all know what is Bethlehem? What does it mean? The house of God's bread. So that's why Jesus was born in Bethlehem. God is preparing the bread of life out of that place. Shechem. Shechem means burdens. Now, Israel went over to that city. The city is there. He pitched his tent, his home, before that city. Now, think about it. He stayed there. He came to stay in front of that city. What does he give you the image? That's burdens. And he pitched before burdens. Now we are all facing burdens every day. We all got burdens, right? Some of your burdens are big, some are small. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. The song is sang. So Israel came and pitched there in Shechem, burden. So now he is at peace. Burden or no burden, I'm facing you. I have peace. So the image that you see here show us something. Now let's look at this so that you understand where Shechem is. I'm putting on this for you so that you have an image, because later on when we talk about Melchizedek a little bit more, you will need to understand. Okay. Now what we have here, Hebron, that's where Abraham lived. Alright, Jerusalem is here, Shechem is there. It's about 50 kilometers separating them. Now, if you were to look at the interpretation of many of those who try to figure out Salem or Shalom, they think that it was a city because the way it is written as a city. So they said that the city is next to Shechem. But that's not what it is. Because there is no such a city. Not even existing. They presume that it exists, but it did not exist. Israel came and Shalom before the city of Shechem. And there was no king of Shalom. It's a play of words here. Because later we realize, seeing that Israel prevailed with God and man, he came to stay here. And later on, there's a play of this word, Shalom, which means peace as well. Because Israel already found peace with God and with man. So he found his quietness and he stayed there before burden. Shechem. Not burden or no burden. Whether the burden is allowed of God or the burden that was put on him by man, he is at peace. He found his quietness. So in life, what burden that whatever we have, we found our peace at Calvary because burden is hanged there. We can always face our burden and trial because we have peace of Christ. Alright? So, it's right there. So there you have an understanding. And let's go back now to Hebrews chapter 7. Now, let's go right down quickly to where we left off last week, to verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? Here Paul is, I said here, that Paul is getting this Jewish convert to understand. Now, which was first? Melchizedek priesthood or the Levitical priesthood? The Melchizedek priesthood. But in the days of Abraham, there was no priesthood. Yeah, there are all the different religions, they all have their priests and their priesthood setting. And they have their high priest as well. Right? You see? Because as far as Abraham is concerned, there was no temple for him to worship. But here this man that came to him, how did he recognize that he was a high priest? Because of the way he dressed. So, and biblically, when we look at the Bible, one thing you need to understand, as far as Israel is concerned, a king can never be a priest. A priest can never be a king. So when Paul talked about this in Hebrew, now we were wondering now. You see, how can the king of Salem, if he is a literal king, and yet also as a priest, not possible. As far as Melchizedek is concerned, dealing with Abraham, even though the liberty of priesthood haven't been set up, which was only set up under Moses, then we realize that this Melchizedek, if we were to look at it later according to Moses' law, the king can never be a priest, a priest can never be a king. Now, you understand that? Okay, we'll go on a little bit, so don't worry about that. When Abraham was out there, when God called him to come out of Chaldea, and God said, I'm going to give you a land. Wherever your soul, wherever your feet trod, that land is yours. Okay? And then later on, Isaac and Jacob did the same. They all spread throughout the land. Now, what did the Bible, what Paul said later on in Hebrews chapter 11? Let's go to it. We just go forward there. Now, we see the revelation of Paul, right? 11 verse 8 to 10. Somebody read that. Brother Henry. Chapter 11 verse 8 to 10.
Hebrews chapter 11 verse 8 to 10. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the city of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God.
Okay. And that's what I'm saying. How on earth did Paul know about this?
Was Abraham really literally looking for a city? Now when we talk about city, we always talk about city as a city should be, right? But you know, Old Testament, was Abraham, Isaac, was even Israel looking for the city? You understand the play of words that Paul had. That's why in Hebrew, in the Jewish culture and tradition, the way they speak many times, this particular saying expression holds a lot of deep meaning. That's why it is said by the Jewish rabbi, when the Bible is translated into any other language, it lost many of its meaning. The nuances that is inside there, it's lost. Huh? Well, Abraham was looking for a city. Isaac was looking for a city. Jacob was looking for a city. Correct. You understand? They were looking for it because it was not a city on this earth. Paul was telling these Hebrew converts, they were looking for a city. Now let's go to Psalms. Alright? Psalm chapter 76. And verse 2. Here again is what I want to show you now. The plain word about Melchizedek, the king of Salem. Psalm 76 verse 2. In Salem also is his tabernacle. And his dwelling place is in Zion. Or Zion, we pronounce it. But Hebrew is Zion. Now, watch carefully, because when you're looking at Hebrew, looking at your English Bible, but the actual Hebrew word is not there for you. Okay? In Salem, Salem means peace. Alright. Where is your peace now? Brother and sister, let me ask you this question. Where is your peace? In God. In Christ. Christ is your peace. So, Salem is a place. There is actually a place. Because when Israel went over there to Shechem, he built his tent there. He stayed there. It is his place. Peace and quietness facing border Shechem. So, your peace and my peace is in Christ. We found our peace in Christ. We built. Or we come to stay in Christ. That's where we find our peace and quietness. Now this is what I want you to really see. How Paul is trying to get this across to the Hebrew. Now, in Salem also is his tabernacle. Now, when you talk about Salem, in Salem, was King David referring to Jerusalem? Ah, that's your question now, huh? Is King David here in this verse here refer to Salem, Jerusalem? Because we people said, oh yeah, he's referring because in Jerusalem that's where the tabernacle is. Got it? That's what people will think. But the word tabernacle here is not in Hebrew word Mishkan. Now when we study the tabernacle of Moses, alright, so when we look at the whole of this tabernacle, the Hebrew word is Mishkan. M-I-S-H-K-A-N. Mishkan. M-I-S-H-K-A-N. Mishkan. Means a literal building. Whether it's Moses' tactile temple, I mean the tabernacle type or the temple type. It's Mishkan. But the word here is not Mishkan. Because when I read that, I realized that this was a play of words. And I looked into it to find out what this tabernacle really is. Because instead of in peace, it's shoking. It's, in Hebrew word, it's S-O-K-E. Shoking. And what does it mean? Shoking means my defense or defense. The protection, a covering. Into thy chamber be free, Holy Spirit. Remember the song? Huh? Where do you get your covering?
Come on. Remember that I talk about the Kupa? Huh? My defense, my protection, and my covering. Where did you get it? The Word! So in Shalom, in the place of peace, is where you get your protection, your peace, your covering, your defense. Here. I came here to stay. Got it? I came here to stay. I came to Christ Jesus, the Word of God, to stay. This is my peace. In Shalom, in peace. This is where I find. That's where I get my protection, my defense, and my covering. And His dwelling place is Zion. The word dwelling place. What do you think the word dwelling place is? Although it's not a word dwelling place, it's a place like the tabernacle is not a dwelling place. We're not talking about the literal one here. The word dwelling place here in the Hebrew word is Mehonam. 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 It means a refuge, a retreat. So in Shalom, in peace, also is His tabernacle, is where He's got His covering. And His dwelling place is in Zion. Right? That's where Mount Zion is. Where is the Mount Zion? It's all about the Word of God. It's about where God is, where He's situated. Where is God? Well, God is up there somewhere in the blue heaven. Where is God? In His Word. Yeah, but where is God? He's in your heart. If where the Word of God is there. Right? Right. So now when we look at this, we realize that Salem is a play of word here. It's not talking about Jerusalem. Okay? So, but look at it now. It's stay in quietness, in peace. It's where you get your defense covering. That peace can only come from Mount Zion. That's where you get your refuge. That's where you get your retreat. From all the hostile, the bastard of life and all the sins of life out there. Amen? Alright, now, let's go back again to Hebrew, chapter 7. So now Paul is saying in verse 11, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not after the order of Aaron? So if the law can perfect, if even this, you know, the law came to Moses and the Levitical priests were the one that ministered. So if this law, this biblical priesthood, when they minister all this law and all this ritual, can really perfect, then there should not be another priesthood that comes out. Right? It should be still continue with the Aaronic priesthood. If it should be able to perfect it. Verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is make of necessity a change also of the law. Obviously, as I said, you need to turn the corner. Whenever there is a change of something, oh, that's why we have this communion issue here. Why is it that people today, many of churches still believe that when you partake your communion, you should come only on the day of the Passover? And they believe that you should only do it on the day of Passover. Because it was on the Passover night, alright? Before that night, that this communion was instituted. But later on we realized that Paul did not say anything about it. Paul said, as often as you do it. You got it? Okay. But that is not why when the law is stuck up on Mount Calvary, and the new order came in, or the new covenant came in, there's a change of this. So, all the ritual of the Old Testament is done away with. And the new came in. So that's why we have the communion, because the communion is actually a changeover from the Passover to something new. No longer about the sacrifice of a lamb where blood are shed and brought into the most holy place and sprinkled before on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. But it is about the new covenant where it is a cup. Right? The cup. In the new covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ. And no longer the eating of this lamb, but it's a bread, which the Bible tells us, Jesus said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. It's no longer about literal animal, because Paul later on tells us that the blood of the bulls and the cow, the bulls and the cows and the lamb could not take away sin. But it's only a figure of what is to come. Is that right? You said. Right, now let's continue here. Verse 13. For here of whom these things are spoken pertain to another tribe, of which no man give attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Your priesthood belonged to the Levites. Nobody come out from Judah. Not any tribe, not even any other tribe could be a priest. Remember this, that's why Levites, they are the only one that have the priesthood. After the order of Aaron, the rest of the Levite descendant, they take care of all the necessary furniture and maintaining of the tabernacle. But the administration of priesthood belongs to Aaron's descendant, the line. See, not Judah. Judah only must be king. Only the kingly line comes out of Judah. But of course, what happened later on when the ten tribe versus the 12, two other tribes, Benjamin and Judah, so the whole nation of Israel was split into two. The northern tribe, the northern nation and the southern nation. Do you remember this? The conflict? And so what happened? The southern tribes, the Judah and Benjamin were. The king all came out from Judah. But northern tribe, whatever, comes out from those 10 tribes. Because God promised that the throne of Judah, the throne of David, will always have a king. The king must come out from there. And no king can be priest. How do we know that? Well, you know the story, right? What happened? Two cases. King Saul. Well, he wasn't from Judah, because there was people who wanted to have a king. And they look at this handsome, tall guy called Saul. I don't know, he's 6 feet tall, weighs 235 pounds maybe. Looks good, handsome. Well, they want a king to be like that, huh? Yes, sir. And human beings always like that. You look at the movie world or the pop world, everybody wants all those cute little women, you know, looking sweet and all nice, and men always look handsome. So that's the image. What did King Saul do? He wanted to do the sacrifice, right? Remember? He cannot wait for Samuel to come. A king can never be a priest. Who is the other king? There's another one called Uzziah. 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 What did he do? He was a good king to begin with, but he gets a little bit strong in the head. So one day he just went into the holy place and talk about incense, which is not his job. And the priest told him, you should tell him this is not your job, but he was upset. And he insisted on doing it, and the Lord struck him with leprosy. You are a king. You can never be a priest. A priest can never be a king. But here was a man called Melchizedek. He was both king and priest. How is it possible, man? So that tells us that he's not an ordinary man on earth. There was no king Melchizedek. I mean, no Melchizedek, king of righteousness of a city called Salem. He never existed. There was a mystery here. And to this day, people still don't see it. But now we see him. Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. He is King of righteousness. And how can you have peace until he give you his righteousness and make you right so that you have peace? Now in this world, when you are a sinner, you run around with all that sin, doing all that thing, you think there is peace? You see all the news in the paper, oh my, young fellow all taking video of girls and curling in the toilet. And then you get a gangster recently only fighting among themselves, you think why? Huh? And then of those that are smuggling in drugs and is that peace for these people? There are no peace. That's why they do all these things. As Barbara New would say, they are sinners. That's why they sin. It's a thing that you do. But now, we are Christians. You are believers. Like Israel, that Jacob, he was a believer of God, but he was still struggling. Because why? He never overcame. You will have to face the Lord and have a wrestle with him. How many of us, you know, sometimes we have problems, just say, Lord, you know I have problem, just go away. Lord, you know my problem, right? Okay. You just go away. Now you say, why, brother, how come I don't have to, but the problem never seems to go away? That's when God wants you to wrestle with him in prayer. Well, what do you think Jesus Christ doing? You think he wasn't Jesus Christ wrestling with God in the Garden of Gethsemane? Huh? Right. You ask the disciple to stay awake and pray with him. And he went and wrestled with God. I don't know how long. Lord, if possible, remove this cup. He was wrestling to go ahead and do it or not and get all this sin upon himself. And to face them. Came back a second time. That time, wrestling. Until finally he prevailed. Lord, I will be done. I'm ready. Huh? So I said this many times, Jesus Christ did not die at Calvary. He died at Gethsemane. If he didn't prevail over there, there's no Calvary. I can tell you that. Say that. That's what it is. And him. And the same thing, you need to prevail with men. Overcome. We face this world, we face all kinds of people. And so we talk about, love. Forgive one another. You know, what they've done to you. See? But don't, when I say that, don't say that, how come Paul never forgive Peter or forgive Philetus and Hymenaeus? And they are the ones that break the law of God and deceive the people and cause trouble. Right? You have to hold the light that this is the truth we believe. We need to hold this. Put the enemy away. Cast the enemy out. Because the enemy is not from outside. The enemy is from within. Always. Do you know what I mean by that? As a church, it's a body. The enemy don't come from outside and disturb us. The enemy come from within, among us, and cause trouble. Always been. Even you yourself, as an individual, where is your enemy? Inside you, huh? Correct?
Yeah.
The enemy is right here. This is what we call, Abraham called what? The battlefield. Every day we are fighting up here. The black dog, the white dog. Do it, do it. I cannot do it. Do it, do it. Remember this, huh? Then after that, when you did all the sin, then you tell the Lord, the devil made me do it. The Lord will tell the devil didn't make you do it. You choose to do it. Temptation is everywhere. Because James said that. Huh? Isn't it? You're tempted, then you're drawn away and you fall into sin, right? James did not say the devil make you do it. You made a choice. You see. Alright. For it is verse 15. For it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek there rise another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. So after the Levitical priesthood is done away with, is gone, here came up another one. But it is not in verse 16 said, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment. It is not that somebody make the Levite or anybody up as priest. You know, the Levite was a man-made thing. God told Moses that this should be done. Okay? And that's why it failed. But this one that came out yesterday is not by a commandment of man, of a law. But it is after the power of an endless life. The life that never ends. Because for he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Where is that spoken of? Psalms 110. Let's go to it. Here is where King David. King David is a man who also had a revelation. Because, you know, he, as a young boy, looking after his daddy's sheep, he took them out to the pasture. He will always look for green pasture. Look at the pasture. There's no poisonous grass and all this before he gets the sheep to go there and graze. And while the sheep are eating the grass, he will be playing on his harp and composing songs. He is always meditating. That's why he is. David was a man after God's own heart. Huh? He's a man who loved the Lord from very young. And even when he committed the sin with Bathsheba, when he realized it was wrong, he repented really bad. You see? And here he said this in 110 of Psalm. The Lord said unto my Lord, Yahweh said unto Adon, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy animal thy footstool. Then verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hey, King David know about Melchizedek. If he were to use Hebrew word, thou art a priest after the order of the King of Righteousness. Who is the King of Righteousness? The little boy from the carpenter's shop. Remember? Huh? Who is the King of Righteousness? Christ Jesus, the King of Righteousness. If you want to just use the word Melchizedek, remove that, put King of Righteousness. King David knew about this King of Righteousness. In Hebrew, it's just called Melchizedek, King of Righteousness, King of Righteousness. And King of Peace himself. David said that, huh? That's his own wife in Paul is able to quote what King David said over in Hebrews chapter 7. And verse 17, for he testified, that God testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of King of Righteousness, Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. For the law make nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God, as inasmuch as not without an oath was he made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and would not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see here, Paul is telling this Hebrew that who Christ was. He was after the order of Melchizedek. He was a king of righteousness. And in that, they had to remove the first order, the first Levitical priesthood. Because in that it says here, the Lord can make nothing perfect. And so one, you know, one problem is that when Christ came and preached that to the children of Israel, the religious people just didn't see. They were always keeping the law, keeping the law, keeping the law. But the problem is that they have actually interpreted the law in according to their ways, according to their tradition. So much so that the law of what Moses gave them is quite different. You see? Like the washing of hands thing, you know? And even like the Sabbath which was made for man, not man made for the Sabbath. So when Jesus Christ put on the corner of wheat and need, they said, hey, you did it on the Sabbath. And when Jesus healed a woman on the Sabbath, they said, no, 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 you're working on the Sabbath. What? How can it be? And the Bible said, God said, I would rather have mercy. That's true. You see? And that's why Jesus said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. You see? So the law cannot do anything. That's why you try to keep the law. You're not going to make it perfect. And that's why the Sabbath day Adventists still keep the Sabbath and worship on the Sabbath. It's not going to do them any good. Because you see, you're placing that law above the one who is the Lord of the Sabbath. And what is Sabbath? What is Sabbath? Huh? Rest. Have you found your rest? So, you only have rest only on Sunday? Or on Saturday, as they would have? You rest every day. Right, let's break away what it says here. For the verse 19, for the law make nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. And that is the new priesthood, by which we draw nigh unto God, inasmuch as not without an oath was he made priest. See, now considering when Jesus came in, it was not that there was no oath. There was an oath over him. What was it said over in the book of Psalms? Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And God have sworn, as in verse 21, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. See that? God made Jesus Christ high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he sworn, thou art a priest forever. In Melchizedek, in the book of Genesis, when he came to meet Abraham, what was said about it? About this, thou art a priest after the order? Almost nothing said, because it was just a theophany. It was a prefiguration. Right? So, like grace came first, then the law, then come back grace again. We see Melchizedek, Leviticus, now Melchizedek comes back in Christ Jesus. The law cannot save.
Right? The Levitical priesthood is not perfect. The only priesthood that is perfect, that can give you an endless life. Because the Lord said unto my Lord, sit down on my right hand until I make thy enemy thy footstool. And thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And God has sworn it. God has made a promise that only in Christ Jesus is eternal life. Yes, he promised and he swore. And in Christ Jesus is eternal life. Because Melchizedek, King of Righteousness, has no father, no mother. He wasn't born. Because that Melchizedek was God himself, prefigured Jesus Christ to come when he appeared before Abraham. Now, let's go on quickly. Verse 22 now. By so much what Jesus make a surety of a better testament, a better covenant. And that there truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But the difficult priesthood is always continuing. After one died, another comes along, another one died, another one comes along, right? Replacing. It's always, you know, a continual replacement. But in Jesus, now he says here, verse 24. But this man, because he continue ever, have an unchangeable priesthood. Oh, correct. After Aaron died, somebody replaced him. His son replaced him, so on, down the road, down the line. But Jesus Christ, when he died, who replaced him? He came back to life and continued. That's why he's still able to intercede for you and me. Aaron, when he goes into the most holy place once a year to put the blood on the Ark of the Covenant, mercy seat. He did it once a year, every year, until when he grow, he died, he stops. Somebody else take over. Right. But Christ, he went into the most holy place once. Remember, when he died upon the cross, the Bible said, the veil, the curtain, was rent into two. The way was open, right? He went in there, put the blood there, once and for all. And he don't have to go back again. He don't have to go back again. He doesn't have to go back again and again. No. He opened the way already free. It's already, I don't have to do it over and over again. Do you understand that? But he only intercede for us. Pray always for us. You see that? No more presenting of the blood. It's already done once and for all. But in the Old Testament, it's done every year. Because why? The blood of the sacrificed animal could not remove sin. In that, the law was, as the Bible says, the law was weak. The human kind of nature would always find it hard to deal with it. We always repeat the same thing. But hear what Paul said. Let's see what Paul said here. Verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lived to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us. For such a high priest became us. Well, that's to say, was what we needed. Okay, for such a high priest was what we needed. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and make higher than the heavens. Who need not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sin, and then for the people's. For this he did once, but Christ did only once, when he offered up himself. For the law made man high priest who have infirmities, who have weakness. But the word of the oath of God, which was since the law, make the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Son of God is without blemish. Alright, it means since here, who is consecrated, who is without blemish forevermore. That's why he's able to pay the price for sin. Do you see that? Okay. Now, I don't think that we should go on to chapter 8. We continue in the next week, chapter 8. But let me show you this map here. Okay? So that I want to give you an idea now regarding all this event that happened to Abraham. You all know the story of Abraham. He went up and lived in Hebron. But his nephew Lot, well, he spoiled the land. Abraham given the choice to choose first. So he looked into the valley of that green, lush valley. So he moved to live there. And he lived and moved closer to the city. Now, the map that we have today, you know, there's always a problem with map because we are in this modern day, but there was no map drawn in the days of Moses. Okay? So, what we have today is what we see like this. We have this. This is called the Dead Sea. We call it the Dead Sea today. But in the Bible, what is it called? Do you know? It is called the Salt Sea. Okay? But the first five books, now sometimes when you read the Bible, you need to know a little bit about when it was written, who wrote it, and so on. The first five books of Moses, who wrote that? It was written by Moses of God. Okay. Now, but when Moses wrote that, he wrote that only after they were out there in the wilderness. So the record of Genesis and all that was thousands of years before. So he sat down and he wrote that by the inspiration of God. So when you go to the days of Abraham, what was this called? This we call Dead Sea today. Moses called it the Salt Sea in his day, but what was it called in the day of Abraham? The plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, actually, well, we know this Dead Sea or Salt Sea perhaps never did exist as a Dead Sea or the Salt Sea. What we have is surely that there is this river Jordan that comes down. There could have been a small lake of water here. And this is actually the valley. You see, Lot decided to camp near, what is Sodom and Gomorrah? Right around here. All those cities were here. That's why they called it the Sidim Valley, or the Valley of Shaveh. It's a valley. 39 Rosh Valley. That's why Sodom and Gomorrah were there all, because that's a very rich land. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? Alright, that might be just a little lake or something here, because this is very, very fertile land over here. Alright, got it? But it was only the day after Moses wrote it, we read it in the Bible, then we heard about Sodom and Gomorrah, and how the God sent down brimstone and fire, right? Got it? So, it was only the day of Lot, when God then and judged Sodom and Gomorrah, that this whole place was blown up. Right? And the city disappeared. Those cities. There were five rich cities around here. And they were all gone. And then we have this Dead Sea or the Salt Sea, but then appears. You understand now? Can you imagine now? Okay, now when the four kings in the north, Mesopotamia region, the four kings, all right, under Chedorlaomer, Bilhah and all those other, all those other kings, they were holding all these kings in the south, especially because it's a rich land. They hold them to pay tributes. So they have been paying tributes for so many years until they get tired of it, and they said that we are not going to pay anymore. And if they have been paying for 12 years, on the 13 years, and now we are not going to pay. So those four kings from the north came down. They marched down here all the way on the eastern side of the river Jordan and came down to fight against these five kings. King of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the others. Now after they marched down all the way here, they actually fought against all those other kings in this other place. And then they fought those five kings here. And then as they fought, then they took prisoner. Now remember this, imagine this. These are five great kings here. They have a lot of army, soldiers. But those four kings up there in the north, they are perhaps bigger. So they lost the battle, and they took Lot and the family with them. And all the citizens of the land as captive, as to be mixed slaves, and all the loot. No. So they went up this way, going up this way. Most likely this way, and some probably coma over this way, because this is a hill. Alright? So they went up this way or this way, all the way up, back to their homeland. Now when Abraham was told that his nephew was taken, he was in Hebron. And he was staying with a family by the name of Mari. That's why they just plain Mari instead. And he got two brothers from that family to join him to fight, to chase their enemy together. Now, just imagine these people that Abraham lived among. They are not his kind of people. You understand? They are the Ammonites, and all the other Canaanite group are still all around him. But Abraham's life must have been a brilliant life, a life that is lifted up, that impact the people around there, the neighbors, that they love him so much. An honest man, a man full of faith in God. So that, and Abraham only 318 men. They are very skilled in Kung Fu. No, not in Kung Fu. But they are very skilled in how to fight a war. Okay? So they chased after those kings as they go up there. And Abraham was smart. Waiting the nightfall when these people are all drunk, they all, you know, merriment, they already got a battle and all this. Then they strike. And God gave him the victory. Just imagine. 318 men and with all the other soldiers from those family of Mare. Then after that, he came down. So as messenger already rode ahead to tell the king of Sodom, that Abraham is coming back. Got it? Abraham came down. Where was Salem? Salem, if he is here, do you think that Melchizedek met him here in Shechem and had the meal there? No. The king of Sodom went out to go and meet Abraham. What do you think he's going to meet Abraham? The Bible is called the king's dale. The king's dale is supposed to be around somewhere around Hebron, where Abraham lived. Alright? So as the king went out, Abraham came down. And as he came down here, this is the place, Jerusalem. It wasn't known as Jerusalem there, because it was not called Jerusalem at that time. You understand that? So it must have been in this place where Melchizedek met Abraham. If everything around what God is doing, when God have Adam and Eve created, he put them in the garden, what do you think that place was when God first put men, the man and the woman? It's this place. Where did
God when God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, where was the place of the sacrifice?
Right here. Mount Moriah.
Jerusalem didn't exist yet. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
So where was the temple of God built?
Here. Jerusalem.
Where did Jesus die? Outside of the city of Jerusalem.
Here.
When Jesus comes by, where will he rule?
Here.
You got it. So where is the holy city, New Jerusalem?
Well,
it's in the making. And we are part of the holy city, New Jerusalem. You got it. But for the Jews, they are looking for a literal Jerusalem,
the city of peace. This is it.
But today, is Jerusalem a city of peace? No, it's the opposite. Huh? That's why the burden is. It's still facing Shechem. In the north. In that direction. So we've got to come to that place of rest in Christ Jesus, and that's the only place. The Salem. Salem is peace. And Jerusalem is a city. And that city is not between us. It's not, to begin with, it's not talking about a literal city. Because God is building a holy city, New Jerusalem, that is made up of you and me. We are the holy city, New Jerusalem. The Jew is looking for that city, Jerusalem, on the earth. But we are looking for the one that is in heaven, that is coming down. Amen.
I hope that helps. Let us pray.
Heavenly Father, thank you for all your grace again, Lord, for the words. Lord, as we venture into studying it, Lord, we pray that, Lord, you help us to know more exploit, Father, in the holy word. Let it be the adventure of life, Father. And walk with you throughout your words, that we may understand more and see more of your love, your grace, your mercy, the peace, and all that you are, Father, in Christ Jesus towards us. So, Father, we thank you. Bless your word now, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.